بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. This is the summary of a talk given by Justice Mufti Taqi Usmani on the equation of the beginning of Dawra Hadith or the study of Hadith at a Darul Uloom or Islamic Religious School. It is a sign of how far the standards have fallen that someone like me has been asked to inaugurate the Darsitanazi here. The study of Hadith, the science of Hadith, has been served by the giants, but now the tasks have fallen to likes of me. I am a student of Hadith, and in comments today, I am addressing first myself and then everybody else around me. The famous saying, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الْمَحْرِ إِلَى الْعَدْرِ, or seeking knowledge from the womb to the tomb, although that is weak as a hadith, but its meaning is correct and valid. We are all in need of becoming a student. In beginning the study of hadith, it's important to ask the fundamental question, what is this knowledge? What is this discipline? What is ilmi hadith? It has been defined as the collection of aqwal or sayings, af'al or descriptions of actions or deeds, ahwal or description of the circumstances or conditions, and taqreer or the description of the silent approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of things that were said or done in his presence. The collection of those four things, aqwal, af'al, ahwal, and taqreer, is technically known as hadith. Today we can go to a bookstore and buy any book of compilation of hadith. You can get it too easily, and that ease hides the long history of struggle and sacrifices that went into producing this tremendous treasure. Since we get it easy, we do not normally value the treasures contained in it. In fact, muhaddithin have written books on the subject of the struggles and sacrifices of other people that they did in collecting the hadith. And it's very important for us to actually visit it so that we can also gain a better understanding of the value of hadith. Any visitor today can see Suffa, the race platform in Madinatul Munawwara in the Masjid Nabawi. And we know that was the first Islamic university, the first Islamic school. Many people had left everything else and come to stay there to learn. The teacher was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and the syllabus or the curriculum was also his own person. Their task was round the clock to just study all of his things, all of his actions, and to compile them and remember them. And they had left everything else, all other endeavors in the world, for this sole purpose. One of those people who were there at Suffa was Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. There is hardly a Muslim who has not heard his name. He has narrated the most ahadith from among all the companions. The total number of his narrations is 5,364. Some people asked him, how come you have related so many ahadith when you actually had very little time that you spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We know that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu accepted Islam in the 7th year of Hijrah. That was after the Battle of Khaybar. So he had about 3 years that he spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. there were other Sahaba who had spent a lot more time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was asked, how come you are relating more ahadith than the other Sahaba? And his answer was that I had devoted myself fully to the task while others were also busy in taking care of other things. But I had no other thing that I was doing. It was so much so that since he did not devote any time to earning a living, he would go for days on end without having anything at all to eat. This starvation and hunger would sometimes lead to situations that people would consider him to be suffering from an epileptic seizure, and he would just lie down on the ground at the door of the masjid. It was no epileptic seizure, he said. It was simply that I was too hungry because of starvation for many days when I had absolutely nothing to eat. This was the sacrifice of Abu Huraira. Today, we so simply and easily say on Abu Huraira, on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam call, that Abu Huraira reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and then we report a hadith. But the ease of saying that actually eclipses the hardships and difficulties and sacrifices of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. We should visualize those sometime. I want to tell you about Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu. It is reported that to collect one hadith on a particular occasion, he traveled from Medina to Damascus. That is a 1400 kilometer distance through a death valley, a desert where there is absolutely no life whatsoever. There is no hill, no trees, no flowers, no leaves, no water, absolute desert. And he went through that for 1400 kilometers of that to collect one hadith. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas, we should remember him. He was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was much younger. In fact, he was 10 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. And he said, at that young age, the idea came to him that I should go and collect all the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the elder Sahaba before they also pass away. So he devoted himself to that task. And he says that I used to go to visit different Sahaba to collect ahadith from them. He would travel, and sometimes he would reach the home of a Sahabi at a time when it was noon. Very hot, burning noon in the Arabian summer. At that time, people used to close their doors and would stay inside to protect themselves from the intense heat, and they would come out only at the time of Asr prayer. And he would just sit down and wait outside at the door, because he did not want to bother or disturb the person, the Sahabi, that he would now be his teacher, because he would be learning hadith from him. So he would just sit down and wait there all summer, all afternoon, till later the other Sahabi would come out, and then he would ask him about the hadith that the other Sahabi was known to have remembered and was related. It is through such sacrifices that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu has become Rasul Mufassirin, or the teacher of the Mufassirin, or the interpreters of the Quran. I just related to you three cases, but the entire history of the Sahaba, the Ta'bin, the Taba Ta'bin, and the Muhaddithin is full of such stories of immense personal sacrifice. In fact, after reading all that, one feels that this was a special group of people that Allah had created to preserve the Sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They perform extraordinary tasks in preserving this Sunnah. I would recommend for the students that they should obtain a couple of books on this subject, which are in Arabic and are available from Madina Munawwara. The first one is Hafiz Abdul Karim Sam'ani's book, Adab al-Imla wal-Istamla. The second book is Habib al-Baghdadi's Al-Jami fi Ahwal al-Rawi wa-Sami. The third book is Badruddin ibn Juma's book, Tazkirat al-Sami wal-Mutakallim fi Adab al-Alim wal-Mutallim. All these books describe in more detail the manners of learning the Hadith and the great sacrifices of our elders in how they collected the Hadith for us. Hafiz Abdul Karim Sam'ani writes about the death of Ali ibn Madini, one of the great scholars of Hadith, very famous and very popular teacher of Hadith. His lecture would start in the morning after sunrise to get a seat in that dirt. People used to go and occupy the reserve the place after at around after the time the previous day. That's how popular his dirt was, and that's how much sacrifice the people gave to learn Hadith from Ali ibn Madini. We have heard of Muhammad ibn Hassan Shibani. He was one of the two great disciples of Imam Abu Hanifa, and he is the one who actually compiled the Hanafi Fiqh for us. He was a great muhaddith also, and throughout the day he was busy teaching Hadith and Fiqh to his students. It is said that Qazi Asad ibn Furat, who is the famous Qazi of Sicily, and he is the one who conquered Sicily later, he heard about his great knowledge, and he traveled all the way from Maghrib, as West Africa, and went to him to learn Hadith from him. When Qazi Asad ibn Furat reached Muhammad ibn Hassan Shibani, rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad ibn Hassan Shaybani did not have any time available that he could give to Qazi Asad ibn Furat for teaching Hadith. After a long thought, he said, there's only one possibility, that in the middle of the night, when I rise up for my tahajjud prayer, the voluntary midnight prayer, then during the time that I am making wudu for that prayer, you can come to me, and during that period, I will teach you whatever I can teach you. And Asad ibn Furat readily agreed to that arrangement. He had traveled all the way from Maghrib to learn, and the few minutes that were offered to him, he considered that as a treasure. And he writes that I used to wake through the night, concerned that I may sleep through that period of time that Muhammad ibn Hassan Shibani had reserved for me, and if that happened, then I would have lost my 24 hours. That's how Asad ibn Furat, rahimahullah ta'ala, learned Hadith from Muhammad ibn Hassan Shibani. Some may have heard the name of Baqi ibn Mukhallad. He is the author of a Musnad, Musnad Baqi ibn Mukhallad. He was a resident of Spain, or Undulus. He traveled to the east, to Iraq, Hijaz, and Sham, or Syria, to learn Hadith from the great scholars of that time. When he was done, he was going back, and he had collected all of his learning in his handwritten manuscripts that he had prepared during his studies, and he was taking them back home. On his way back, at one point, intense rain came, and he had no shelter. So he found a tree and moved under that tree, and then throughout the night, he bent over his collection of papers so that they would be protected from rain. That's how he preserved his treasure of Hadith collections. That's how Musnad Baqi ibn Mukhallad was prepared. As I said, the all of the Tabi'in, Taba Tabi'in, Muhaddithin, and everyone else who was involved in the study of Hadith and reservation of Hadith for us have given similar sacrifices. And if we remember some of these, they will inshallah help us understand the value of the great treasure that's there right now so easily available before us. I also make a request to all the students of Hadith that when they begin the study of Hadith, they should first offer 2 rak'ah of nafil prayer and then make special dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that, oh Allah, we do not have the caliber, we do not have the talent needed for studying Hadith, but you can create those in us and you can make it easy for us to understand and value this great treasure. The second point that I want to make here is about the ultimate purpose of this exercise. Why are we studying Hadith? Of course, this is a scientific discipline and a lot of time can be spent going through all the technical details of this great science. But if we become an expert in all the scientific aspects of this discipline, but we did not follow it, we did not follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and all of this will be totally useless. The ultimate purpose of learning Hadith is only so we can understand the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and we can begin following it. Just recently, I was telling about the incident of a contemporary alim from Syria, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Zarqa. One day, he was teaching Hadith to his students when an illiterate villager just happened to pass by. And he was fascinated with the spectacle, so he interrupted the Sheikh and he said, "Oh Sheikh, just tell me, what are all these books telling you?" The Sheikh said, "Just tell me, what do you think these books are telling?" And that illiterate villager said, "To me, all these books are simply saying that you should become a good man." And that very much is the essence of all, what the Hadith, all of these books of Hadith are saying to us. That the entire purpose is that we become a good person. And a good person is the one who is following the Sunnah. The person who is not following the Sunnah is not a good person. The fazail or the merits of learning, of knowledge, are great. There is no doubt about it. But we should also remember, especially the students must remember, that as we have been told, the hell's fire will be ignited through an alim. The first person who will be thrown in the hell would be an alim, would be a scholar. But it was a scholar who did not put into practice whatever he was learning. A person who did not acquire much knowledge but is following the Sunnah is 1,000 times better than a person who has acquired all kinds of knowledge but has not put any of that in practice. So this is a point that we should never lose sight of while studying Hadith. That the purpose of studying Hadith is not some to fulfill some intellectual curiosity. Its sole purpose has to be so we can follow the Sunnah of the last Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in every aspect of our life we follow his example, his model. We do not do that, all of our efforts in studying Hadith are useless. It is said that somebody saw Sufyan Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala in his dream and asked after his death, and so he asked him, "What happened to you?" And what he said was that all of the great intellectual discussions and the academic discussions that we used to do and the fine points that I used to derive, they were all just gone, did not bring me anything. But what saved me were the few rakat that I of nafil prayer that I used to offer in the middle of the night. It was this concern for following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this concern for actually putting into practice whatever they learned, defined as the hallmark of the life of the Sahaba radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. The incident of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu should be quite moving for us. It is stated that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving a khutbah in the masjid, and there were some people who were standing around, so he asked them to sit down. At the precise moment when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked people to sit down, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was on the way, or outside, on the street. As soon as he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, sit down, he sat down right there, on the street. It shows the great feeling and the great desire in the Sahaba to follow each and every word of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew very well the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not ask him to sit down. He was afqahu sahaba, the most learned and the wise of all the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew very well that the Prophet meant those people who were inside the masjid who were standing. But it was out of his great devotion and love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he sat down the moment he heard the word. It is that feeling that we have to develop in ourselves so we can also benefit from their example. We should also remember that no person to today, no matter how advanced he becomes in his knowledge or practice, can reach the level of the Sahaba. It is reported that Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala was once asked to compare between Muawiyah radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala. The question was very clever because the person chose a person from the Sahaba who is considered a controversial person, and a person from the Tabi'een who is known to be the best among all of them and very, very highly and correctly respected. So the question was to compare between those two. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah ta'ala and said that even the best that entered the nose of Muawiyah radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu when he was on a jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was better than 1,000 Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The point was that no one from the Tabi'een or the Tabi' Tabi'een or the other followers can ever reach the level of the Sahaba radhiyallahu ta'ala alaihim ajma'in. Yet we can develop an association with those Sahaba, that unique group of people who were the best and the greatest of all mankind. We can reach an association with them through this hadith. They collected this hadith for us. They practiced the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we learn the hadith and as we put into practice, we are also developing an association with the Sahaba. Allah says in the Quran, and we have heard it several times, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. And if you really love Allah, then you should obey me, that is obey the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah will love you. My mentor, Dr. Abdul Hayy, used to say that whenever you are following a particular sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, at that moment, you are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on this ayah. For example, when a person is entering the restroom and he puts the left foot first and he recites the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, because this is a dua that was taught by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whenever a person today is doing these things with the purpose of following the sunnah, then at that particular moment, he is the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is important for us to remember that all of these sunnahs are important and they have this capability of bringing us very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we also have to remember that there are certain sunnahs that we have found easy to follow, and I mean the people who are normally considered religious people or those who are associated with the teaching or the learning of the religion, and they follow these. For example, growing a beard, sitting down while drinking water, or saying different duas or askars for performing certain things throughout the day and night. These are all very, very important things, and we do not want to devalue any one of them. But at the same time, I do want to point out that there are many other sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ which are as important, in some cases even more important, that we have totally forgotten, or we have in many cases even configured them as something which is outside religion. Among them are the akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ, the hilm, the humbleness, the mercy, the attribute that the Prophet ﷺ did not take revenge for himself, that he would meet everyone with a smiling face, that he would treat everyone with great love and mercy and kindness. These are all very important sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ. But unfortunately, we have considered these practically as things which are outside religion. The Prophet ﷺ did not answer even those who were accusing him and using foul language against him with the same thing. Those who were throwing stones at him, he did not even make baddua for them, or did not curse them. He said, أَكْرِمْنِي بِالْعِلْمِ وَزَيِّنِي بِالْحِلْمِ, O Allah, give me respect through ilm or knowledge, and beautify me with hilm or humbleness. So we learn that knowledge or ilm without hilm is something that lacks beauty. Today we may acquire ilm and forget all about hilm, which is a tremendous tragedy. In fact, it happens very often that when we are studying hadith, we study all the chapters on the morals of the Prophet ﷺ and the manners of the Prophet ﷺ, on his akhlaq, very, very quickly and in a very routine manner without going into any depth about them. This is very bad. We should study them with the same eagerness and the same detail as we study the other parts of hadith. But at the same time, it's also important to know that we cannot acquire good akhlaq solely through book reading. The real akhlaq come in our lives through contact with other people, through the personal mentoring and teaching of the people who have acquired them in a similar fashion. The Prophet ﷺ personally taught the Sahaba taught the Tabi'in taught the Taba Tabi'in, and the chain continued. And today we also have to learn the akhlaq in a similar fashion. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we learn the sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ, all of them, and that we put them in practice. وَأَخُرُ الدَّعْوَانَ عَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ